The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome. Me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you are interested in giving me a call, we have wide open lines, 877-207-2276. Why don't you give me a call and we can talk. If you have a question on the Bible, theology, rationality, logic, evolution, UFOs, all kinds of stuff we talk about in the show here, and I enjoy it. So, hey, not a big deal, but next month, I will have been on the air 17 years, full-time, well, full-time, but, you know, 5 days a week, an hour a day. 17 years doing radio. Wow. It's a long time. I wonder if I'm going to make 20 years. But at any rate, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. I was letting you know about a few things. One of them is we are moving a lot of stuff over to Odyssey.com. It's like YouTube, except it's just called Odyssey. And if you go there, Odyssey.com, you can sign up there. And once you do, all you have to do is just look for carm.org, C-A-R-M, and you can follow us. And we have videos that are going up, and 1,100 videos have been uploaded right now, and stuff like that. We'll be using it a lot more later. And I'm teaching myself all kinds of stuff on video, lighting, camera work, all kinds of stuff for some videos we'll be doing. Been working on one-minute seminary dialogues, and teaching courses and things like that. So I get a lot of stuff that I've been working on, and enjoying it. You know, it's a lot of work, but that's okay. Get to do a good thing for the kingdom of God. All right, now, also, oh boy, got a yawn coming up. Oh, there we go. That was a nice yawn. I wonder how many people yawn when I talk about yawning. I always wondered about that. All right, so... Also, we are doing a matching funds drive for the month of December, so it really does help us. And I know that the economy is tough, and it's getting tougher. I think it's going to get tougher. But between you and the Lord, if you're able to support us, please consider that. If you were to sign up for anything new on CARM, whatever you sign up for will be matched. So let's just say you contribute $25. Well, that'll automatically become $50. And let's say you do $5 a month for 12 months. Well, that's $60. Then we're automatically going to add that $60 to that $60. But that's how it works. My wife is the one who keeps all the books on that. She's quite good at it, and I like it. So, anyway, there you go. All right. We don't have anybody waiting, so 877-207-2276. And... let's see. Okay. Yeah, Ben says in the text room, watched your debate with Perkins on baptismal generation last night. It was very informative. Thank you for engaging in those kinds of discussions, as I am sure it helps many of us who come in contact with people who believe that. Yes, I need to do more debates on baptismal generation and on the nature of baptism and what kind of baptism. I believe that Christ was sprinkled, believe it or not, and I can show that from Scripture. And I believe it was. Now, a lot of people right now, their eyebrows are going, what? Never heard that before. Well, call me up and say, okay, explain that one, and I will. Let's see. Andrew Rifford debated a mess last night. I wonder what he debated. Maybe you can tell us, Joanne. Type it in, and I'll read it. All right. Now, sometimes on Fridays when there's nobody calling, I'll do hate mail. But we do have a caller coming in. So I do have some hate mail. I like reading hate mail. And... So, you know, well, this I got one here that might be interesting to read. So we'll get into something like that. We'll see. This guy says, I've been a fan of your site for a long time. I visited the site today to get some clarification on what the Bible says about abortion specifically. There's a debate on blah, blah, blah. And then with my faith in the truth and the Bible renewed, I decided to poke around a little bit, read other articles, came across a new society. Gotta say, I don't like it. I don't see why a swastika was displayed next to the paragraph about Nazis. Okay, unless you're flying their flag. Wow, because you illustrate what we're talking about. That's what. The article itself seems like whining about people who have political views that are opposed to the authors. No, that's not it. Boy, you know, people say things like that. What does it have to do with Christian apologetics? Wow, everything falls under the purview of Christ's authority and Christ's sovereignty. So biblical apologetics means having a biblical view of government, of sexuality, on trade, on all moral issues and everything. That's what it has to do with. Where's the sound biblical teaching? Well, it's right there in Scripture. This country was founded on the idea of separation of church and state. That's not a new society development. No, the country was not founded on the idea of separation of church and state. You know, it's unfortunate that people say things like that because they are ignorant about that. And separation of church and state is not found in the Constitution or the preamble or Declaration of Independence or in the Bill of Rights. It's just not there. It occurred later in a letter from Benjamin Franklin. I forgot who it was. And it's the idea that the state can't tell, can't establish a religion and then tell people what religion they have to fall into. That was how it was originally used. But I can very easily show instances and quotes from the early foundation, the what's it called, the fathers, not the church fathers, I want to say church fathers, but the fathers of the Constitution and what it is that they said, because a lot of them were saying things like that the Constitution can only be run properly on in a Christian nation. There are lots of quotes. I'm looking for some quotes right now. Let's see. Phrase quotes from constitutional fathers. Let's see. I'm looking for quotes. I got some stuff on what this says about the Christian aspect, and maybe I won't get into it because I can look during the break and find some. But one of the things a lot of people do not know is that the constitutions of the individual states in the early formation of our country, many of them required that if you were to hold office, you had to be a Christian. And there was reasons for that, because they wanted the people to hold truth above all things and not be compromised through bribes and or whatever. And they wanted to say and establish the idea of godly people who would follow what the Constitution was actually saying. Okay, here I got something now. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States. The highest glory of American Revolution was this. It connected one indissoluble bond with the principles. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. From the day of the Declaration, they, the American people, were bound by the laws of God, which they all, and by the laws of the gospel, which they nearly all acknowledge as the rules of their conduct. That's what he said on July 4th, 1821, John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States. And he also said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. Let's see. How about this? Samuel Adams, he said, the right of freedom being a gift of Almighty God, it is not in the power of man to alienate this gift and voluntarily become a slave. And John Adams also said, let them revere nothing but religion, morality, and liberty. Religion and virtue are the only foundations, not only of republicanism and all free governments, but of social felicity under all governments and all combinations of human society. So, you know, when people tell me that the separation of church and state, they just don't understand history. All they've done is bought into the leftist agenda. And the leftist agenda in schools is rewriting history because they don't want that kind of information to be taught. He says, this guy that is hate mail, and we have freedom of religion, which includes secular, atheist, non-religion. That's true. They do what you want. The article seems to suggest that only Christians should have freedom in religion. No, that's not what it's saying. This guy, you know, defend the rights and afflicted of the needy, and he puts in parentheses, LGBTQ people and people of color are some of the most afflicted and needy, but your article seems to suggest they are part of the problem. No, not people of color, no, but LGBTQ is a problem, and it is sinful, and they are not a minority that needs to be guarded and protected. They need to repent of their sin. He said, remove the ruthless and defend the orphan. Rich power conservative Republicans are ruthless. Are you proving them? You know, I get tired of ignorance, and I'm not a Republican, folks, but I get tired of ignorance when people just swallow the leftist agenda. They don't check. They don't know what they're doing. They can't think through a wet paper bag, and then they write stuff like this. So it's bad. It's bad. This guy doesn't know what he's doing, and it's really unfortunate, Sean, that you wrote that email. All right, folks, reopen lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Rudolph from North Carolina. Hey, I mean, from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome, Rudolph. You're on the air. Hello? Oh, I got to hit the button, don't I? That always helps. I thought I hit it. I didn't. Okay, now you're
Hello?
On. Yep. Okay.
Okay, when David and when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant wrong, mm-hmm. and it was about to fall off, and then God touched it, and it killed him?
Yeah.
You remember that?
Yeah.
How did the Philistines end up getting it?
What I understand is they weren't touching it. You can hold it with rods of wood that were for carrying, and so they stayed away from it, but they could move it around where they wanted it to go. So that doesn't
right.
happen.
So you think that the Philistines knew not to touch it?
Well, yeah, you know, when you touch it and someone dies, you clue in pretty quickly. Don't touch it. So.
I guess you're right.
Yeah, okay. That's right.
I was wondering, I saw a picture of Goliath holding the ark, and I was wondering how he did that.
Well, I'm not familiar with the story haven't read it for a long time, so I could be a little bit, I am rusty on it, but it's possible that the presence of God had left it. That's one possibility. I have to look in the research to see. But just because someone has a picture of Goliath holding it doesn't mean that's the case. I'd like to see scripture. And maybe that is the case, but I just don't remember right now. But it was a very important thing. And the only ones who could touch it were the priests in Israel. And the reason is because the priests were a type and representation of Christ. Because of the priestly work of Christ as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6:20, Hebrews 7:25. So they could touch it because they were cleansed ceremonially as priests and therefore could touch it. But those who weren't ceremonially cleansed and were not in that office of priesthood could not. And they got zapped. Okay.
Thank you.
All right, buddy. Okay, man. God bless. All right. Four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Luce from Charlotte, North Carolina. Is that your name?
Yes.
Okay. Well, what do you got?
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have a question. Mm-hmm. I have a lot of relatives that are born again, relatives that they passed away, and mm-hmm. they got cremated. So I don't know what the Bible says about cremation, number one. And my second question is...
Well, let's do one at a time. Let's do the first question. Let's do the first one. Okay, you want to know what the Bible... there's a break, too. You want to know what the Bible... Yeah, what the Bible teaches about cremation. We'll get on right after the break. Hey, folks, four open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, buddy. Welcome back to the show. We have four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get back to Luce from Charlotte. Welcome.
Thank
You're back on the air.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. So what do you got? Okay, you want to know about cremation? Oh, I'm sorry.
My first question was cremation. Is it in the Bible somewhere?
Yeah, there's nothing the Bible says about you can or cannot be cremated. It doesn't matter. People die in fires. Their bodies are consumed. They die in forest fires. They have been overrun by lava and volcanoes, and with their superheated gas blasts, they're fried. People have died in oceans, their bodies consumed by the great depths, eaten by fish. There are people who've died and buried and just slowly decay, etc. There are all kinds of different ways that a human body can disintegrate. And so God is certainly quite capable of reconstituting the body of an individual. So not a problem.
Even though it's, this kind of the situation is intentional.
It's hard to understand. I'm sorry. I have you turned up max. I can hardly understand you. Sorry.
Okay. Just what I was concerned is cremation is something that we decide.
You can do it.
Because the person is dead, it's not like he went into fire, but we decide to cremate it. Is that not change anything?
I'm not understanding every word, but it's okay to be cremated. It's okay. It's not a sin. All right? People want to get cremated, get cremated. You don't. Okay? It doesn't matter.
Okay.
All right?
Now, my second question. Yeah, thank
okay.
you. My
sure.
second question. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. My second question was, in the rapture, when Jesus comes to, you know, rapture the Christians that they are dead, mm-hmm. is he bringing then the glorified body for them?
Or yes.
Do you know anything about
yes. Now, the resurrection occurred at the return of Christ. Now, this is what gets eschatologically interesting. Now, some people will say that the rapture, which occurs before the tribulation period, is when the first resurrection occurs. It may or may not be the case, but nevertheless, when Jesus returns, he returns with people, and they are the ones, it looks like, will be resurrected first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him and will be transformed at that time in twinkling of an eye. So that seems to be the order of how things are going to go. Okay?
Okay. All right. Thank you very much, because I was having a lot of doubts. Appreciate it.
Hey, no problem. Okay? We got it worked out.
Thank
all right.
you. Okay. Yeah, thank you.
All right. Well, God bless.
Thank you.
Okay. Hey, folks, we have nobody waiting. That happens sometimes on a Friday. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Since I was talking about the issue of government and Christianity, I'm going to read some stuff here that a lot of people just don't know is the case. So this is, let's see, who said this? I'm going to get all this right. Oh, James Madison said this. He was the fourth president. The civil rights of none shall be abridged on account of religious belief or worship, nor shall any national religion be established. That's what the idea of separation of church and state means, that no national religion will be established. That's what it means. But what the people today have done is say that you can't have any religious involvement in government, which is, that's not what the founding fathers taught or believed at all. But the secularists today, they don't care about history. They don't care about context. They only care about what they want it to say. I remember a few years ago when we had here in Boise, Idaho, for about 2 or 3 years in a row, I was involved in the prayer, the National Prayer Day. We'd get up on the court steps or the Capitol steps and pray. And we have a microphone, the whole bit, and there'd be hundreds of people down there. Different pastors would pray. And I've done it a few times. And I remember when I was praying once, down below the steps and across the street was a small group, apparently, of atheists with these signs. And one of the signs says separation of church and state. And so after our prayer time and after everything was dismissed, I walked across the street to talk to one of them. And it was a nice enough woman. And she had the sign, separation of church and state. And I asked her, I said, well, what do you think that means? And she said, well, you can't have any religious influence on the government. That's what separation of church and state means. I said, are you familiar with where it originated from? And is it in the Constitution? And she didn't know. Is it in the preamble? No. Is it in any? It's not in any official documents. I said, so that's not where it's from, and yet that's what you assert. So what you don't want is for the church to influence the government, right? That separation of church and state. And she said, that's correct. And I said, well, I got a question for you. Is it okay for the government to influence the church? And I'll tell you, it was obvious she had never thought of that before, because I still remember her face, you know, the shock on her face as she realized that she was being a hypocrite. Because if the idea of separation of church and state means that the church can't influence the state, she absolutely knows that the state is telling the church what it can and can't do. And that is a violation of the whole principle which she was adhering to. She was shocked. And I said, you'd never thought of that about that before, you had you? And she's looking at me. She didn't know what to say. I said, here's the thing. I said, why is it you haven't thought about this? You and your friends here are doing this, and yet you've not even thought about the origin of the statement, what it means, and you only see it one way. You don't see it both ways. And she, you know, she says, well, you know, I have to think about that. And I says, yeah, you got to think about that. I said, we have the right to pray. We have the right to seek our Lord. And I says, you have the right to hold up a sign and do what you want. But you're the one who's advocating that we can't prayerfully influence the state and promote things like integrity and honesty and things like that. And yet you don't have any problem with the state telling the church what it can and can't do. I says, why the hypocrisy? And let's just say at this point she didn't want to talk to me anymore. And this is often the case with people I've found who don't know how to think these things through. They don't. They do not know how to think them through. And Thomas Jefferson said, I consider the government of the United States, the federal government, as interdicted by the Constitution from intermeddling with religious institutions, their doctrines, disciplines, or exercises. But isn't that exactly what the Constitution or what the people are doing now? Saying to the pastors what you can and cannot say from the pulpit? I was looking at some of the persecution issues. I did a video on this on Patreon, and I quoted some of the stuff that happened to a pastor in Canada. And what happened there is that the state was telling him that he had to come in to the pulpit and give certain statements that the government was requiring from the pulpit when he would talk about current events, COVID, whatever it was be. You had to say these things. And he said, nope. And rightfully so, he should say no. Now, here's the thing. You know, what if you're a pastor, you know, and the government says we're going to arrest you if you don't say what we want you to say? Okay, arrest me then. That's how it's supposed to be. We need to stand up for truth. Hey, folks, we got five open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We will be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. If you want to give me a call, for three open lines, 877-207-2276. Please give me a call and we can talk. All right, let's get to Matt from North Carolina. Matt, welcome.
Hey, Matt, this is Matthew in Apex, mm-hmm. North Carolina, and was listening to the show, and you were mm-hmm. referring to the Thomas Jefferson was the one that wrote the letter to the Danbury Baptists in Danbury, Connecticut. They were concerned about being, you know, having the state sponsor a church, because in Europe, whatever country that you lived in, the state sponsored the church. And, you know, they didn't want the government to do that here.
Right.
So he was,
right.
That's what the separation of church and state was
right.
about. That's Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptists.
Well, I appreciate that, but it's been misused by the secularists today who want to destroy everything religious, rewrite history, and push in secularism, humanism, and socialism.
And I totally agree with that, but as a believer myself, I personally take responsibility for dropping the ball as a believer in Jesus Christ as far as the church not doing what I should have done to let it get as far as it's gotten. To try to just push us out of the way, you know, and that's
Christians,
on me. I'll take the.
We all have some form of guilt in that. We, as Christians, become very comfortable. And the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus is the one who's going to pre-trib rapture us out of the problems, and we're in America, so we don't have to worry about persecution and things like that. And so why really worry about much of anything? Let's just go to church and go to dinner afterwards. And so, unfortunately, this kind of thing is there, but they don't understand what it means to be made a disciple of Christ, go out into all nations, make disciples of all people. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. And Christians are not taught this very much. They're taught about, comfort stuff. And so let's get back to the originals of the gospel, internal repentance, external repentance, like that, and start preaching and teaching the Word of God. And we haven't been doing that. And so because of it, our country is decaying.
Right. And I think he is gracious enough to give us, this is definitely a wake-up call.
Absolutely.
If it doesn't get any worse, I mean, he's telling us to do what we're supposed to do.
Yeah.
So
that's right. What are we called to do? We're called to make disciples of all nations. That's what we're called to do. Every Christian has that responsibility. And what that means is...
That's the Great Commission, yeah.
That's the Great Commission. And what it means is that we do it according to the giftings and the placement that we have. And wherever station we're at. If you're a student, that means you prepare for work through your education, that when the time arises, you can go out into the world, earn money, tithe, do an honest job for the kingdom of God. This everything has to be handled that way, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, from the Christian. There is no separation of Christ from all areas of life. He is the Lord.
Absolutely.
Of all areas. Government, medicine, child rearing, eating, everything. And Christians need to submit all things to his lordship. Absolutely.
I mean, I personally take responsibility myself to have missed it, because the church I grew up in, it was, you don't have any business being in politics, and, you were just prayed up, packed up, and ready to go. But what do you do while you're waiting for him to come back or you to go to him? So it took me a while to figure it out.
Yeah, you get busy. I'll be turning 65 here really quickly, and that's, retirement age and all that. Nope, I'm not going to retire. I may slow down because I'm getting older, but heck, I have more time, ever to serve God. There is no retirement in the kingdom of God.
That's another Western concept as far as retirement goes. David Jeremiah is a prime example of that. He said that's all he's ever done, and he's going to do it till one way or the other. He goes to him or he comes back. So,
right.
That's what we're here to do. We're called to be the church, and I do enjoy listening to your show and just, keep the faith, and, he is the answer to it all. So God bless you.
Amen.
and it's... I'll call in at another time.
All right, man. Appreciate it. God bless.
Thanks.
All right.
God bless you too. Thanks.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Hey, we have four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Charlie from North Carolina. Charlie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I just wondered about how you stood. I've listened all the time, but about young earth as opposed to old earth.
Yeah.
I need some encouragement, because we're just bombarded with this stuff that the earth is so many millions of years old and stuff like that. I just don't know how to reconcile that sometimes. I need some encouragement.
They date rocks largely by the fossils that are in them, and they date the fossils by the rocks that are in them. And this means that it's a circular thing, and there's somewhat of an arbitrary dating starting point. Now, if someone's a scientist, they hear what I'm saying, they can say it's not true, because what they're going to respond to generally is they have like a rubidium.
Hi, Uncle Charlie, you're the next over.
Hello?
Yeah.
Yeah, we got noise in the background there. That there are different dating methods, and that they will use these to date rocks and things like that. And one of the things that's interesting is that carbon-12 is found only in organic material It is found in, to correct myself, it's found in organic material, organisms. So I use a squirrel as an example.
Yeah.
A squirrel's eating and he does whatever he does, and then he dies. And let's say he falls down the ground, and then there's a snow, and he gets buried, and he's so to speak, fossilized, frozen. Mm-hmm. That means that because the half-life of carbon-12, for example, is 5,730 years. And so... Mm-hmm. I think that's what it is. And so, let me make sure I get this right. Carbon 12. I always want to make sure that carbon 12, 5,730 years. That's right. And so that means that, and I don't know the math, but after I think it's 93,000 years, there should be no carbon left in any in that squirrel, as an example, and any biological material. That's older, that's died within 100,000 years and more, should have no carbon-12 left in it because of the carbon-12 decay. It's just how it works in science. Yet they're finding carbon-12 in diamonds and coal shales. Now, diamonds supposed to take millions of years under pressure. Coal shales, millions of years under pressure to form coal. And yet they're finding carbon-12 in them, which means they're less than 100,000 years old, which means the dating methodologies are problematic. And there's all kinds of documentation of all kinds of things that are problematic in the dating methods. And one of them is polystrate fossils. And that means that trees are vertically fossilized through things like 600 million years of rock strata. So they've, you know, bulldozing side of mountains, and they'll see a fossilized tree through all these layers of rocks. And it's like, whoa, how could that happen? 600 million years of rock layers, and there's a single tree through all of them. What it proves... It is that it was a flood issue. That's what it proves. So there's that. And then here's, for example, this is one of the things I quote. This is Principles of Isotope Geology, second edition. And is this Pleistocene to recent lava data, less than 1.6 million years old from its position in the rock layers. So it's the rock layers, they say it's 1.6 million years old. But it has been dated to 773 million years old using the rubidium-strontium dating method. Well, wait a minute. Yeah. How is that possible? It's wrong. The dating method is wrong, right? Upper Miocene to Pleistocene lava has dated, which was dated from 5 to 9 million years old by potassium-argon dating, and dated to 31 to 39 million years old using the rubidium-strontium dating method. Well, which is right? Another case, lava dated stratigraphically in the Pleistocene to Holocene, that is from less than 5.3 million years old, gave rubidium strontium dated ages of 570 million years and 870 million years. So I can go on with these kind of things. Why is it that these dating methods give radically different dates on the same material? What this does is it casts a huge amount of doubt on the reliability of the dating methods. And it does.
Yeah.
It does.
So just see, I'm just going to dumb it down for me real quick.
Okay.
We're supposed to go by what the Bible says, which is roughly 6 to 7,000 years, possibly, old.
Yeah, when you say possibly, when you say possibly, then I would agree with you. I'm not convinced the Earth is only 6,000 years old, but I have no problem for it being 6,000 years old. I suspect it might be as old as 20,000 years, but not much more. I don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden. I don't know how long.
Okay, say 20,000 years. When is there periods of time since the beginning when the Bible began?
We got a break, so hold on, okay? Ask that question when we get back, all right? Because I want to hear what you have to say. Let's get to the break, but we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, let's get back on the air with Charlie. Hey, Charlie, welcome. You're back.
Thank you, brother.
All right.
Okay, you said possibly 20,000 years.
Yeah.
Okay, so from in the beginning when God created the earth, in the Word of God, are there, could there be times in between events in the Bible?
I didn't understand.
Could there be periods of time in between certain events?
There's always a period of time between events. That there's an event.
That's not recorded in the Bible?
Well, I can't understand the question, because there's always a period of time between events, biblically, logically, experientially. So I don't understand what the question is. You know, I just got up during the break and opened the window. That's an event. There's a period of time between that and me talking to you. So.
Okay. The events in the Bible, are they?
It's all right.
I'm still.
You like the flood?
You're saying 20, possibly 20,000, but by the genealogy, we know it's about 6 to 7 in the Word.
Uh-huh. Yep.
So how do we get back to 20,000? You know what I mean?
No, I'm saying I don't know how long the earth was in place before Adam and Eve fell, or before God created the Garden of Eden. That's what I'm saying, is I don't know how long that was. I don't believe the earth is very old at all. I just don't think the evidence supports it. And we certainly did not evolve, that's for sure. But I don't have any problem from Adam to now being roughly 6,000 years. It doesn't bother me at all. I have no problem with that. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. I appreciate it, buddy.
Okay, man. God bless, buddy. All right. That was Charlie from North Carolina. 4 open lines. Going to give me a call in the last segment on this wonderful Friday. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Laura from Utah. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hello, Matt.
Hello, how are you? How come you weren't in a meeting today?
I slept in. And then
you
I
slept
jumped
in?
On. I did, and then I jumped on about, 20 minutes into it, and you never let me in the room, so I went to go read.
Really? I didn't see you. I didn't see you. Some people came in late.
Okay,
I guess I just missed you. That's all right. So what do you got?
So as I was reading this morning, because I like to go in Old Testament and New Testament, and as I was in Joshua this morning, I was in Joshua 5, and then, I was actually in 6, but still in Joshua 5, verse 13 through 15, I was like, is the captain of the Lord's host, now is this referring to maybe Jesus? Is this a theophany? Is it a Christophany?
Looks like it is.
What is the difference?
A Christophany is a manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament. A theophany is a manifestation of God, and they can be interchangeable, because God dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen nor can see, 1 Timothy 6:16. And the context is talking about the Father. Jesus says in John 6:46 that no one's ever seen the Father, period. And John 1:18 says no man's seen God at any time. Yet they were seeing God in the Old Testament, and in Leviticus 6, 2 and 3, where it says God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. So we have these apparent contradictions, but they're not when we understand the doctrine of the Trinity. We understand that the Old Testament was where the pre-incarnate Christ, the Word, was being manifested, not incarnated, but manifested. And so then we could have no problem with that. So within all of that, some people think that the captain of the host of the Lord was an angel that represented God, because that's sometimes how it works in the Bible. And other times people think, other commentators think it might have been a pre-incarnate Christ. I don't know which one it was. It could be either.
And I knew that it was something, because Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he wasn't told to get up. So, therefore, it wasn't just an angel.
Yeah, it would seem as not an angel, simply because, and one of the reasons is because in verse 15, remove your sandals from your feet, for you're standing on holy ground.
Yeah.
And that's the same thing that happened when Moses was in the burning bush at Exodus 3. So it certainly looks like it was a pre-incarnate Christ. However, just to be fair, that there are instances of the angel of the Lord appearing in the Old Testament where it does not seem to be a pre-incarnate Christ, but an angelic messenger as a created being who has that association and its holiness because of his representation. That's a possibility. So when commentators and theologians talk about this, they bring up these kinds of things. So I lean towards it was a pre-incarnate Christ. So I'm leaning that way, like
60%. That's what I was leaning toward. And then I was like, as I'm researching Theophany and Christophany, I was like, they can be interchangeable, and I'm just not sure. And so, hey, Matt needs callers, so I'm calling in.
Yeah, that's right. Fridays get slow sometimes, and maybe we'll do some more hate mail for your call because nobody's waiting. But, that's what it is, and that's what I think it is. Oh. So when I write articles, I'll say, well, here's a view. I lean this way because of this, but you make up your own mind. And that's how I go. That's what I try to do, be as fair as possible. Because who wants to trust a guy named Slick?
You know, I understand that. But you're good, and I do rely on your input. And then I like to go and check it out and research for myself.
That's right. That's what you should do. That's exactly what you should do. Yes.
I do have another question. Sure. As I was in Joshua 6 today, and I had Tana here with me today, and we were... going through all sorts of things.
Is she growing still?
You know, one thing that's... Oh, she's growing. Her eyes are open, and she... Good. Yeah, she's loving it.
Good.
We were talking about when Jericho was built back, well, after Jericho fell, and then Joshua had told him that Lord said, cursed is who builds it, and his firstborn... You know, he'd have the loss of his firstborn son in the foundation, and the loss of his youngest son... when he sets up these gates, and then that was confirmed in 1 Kings, right? 16:34, saying that it did happen. Now, is there proof that that really did happen?
Well, if it says it did, it did.
You know, that's what I say. You should do that. I'm teaching her to research also exteriorly of things that verify the Bible.
Oh, yeah, I have articles on that. There are archaeological demonstrations of the truth of the Word of God. In fact, since you mentioned Jericho, I just got to say this, it's a brag, but I've literally been to Jericho and stood on the walls and walked around and inside and everything. It was great.
Could you see where the fire had been at one time?
I don't recall seeing that because it's been covered, you know, with over, you know, like 3,000 years of dust and sediment and things like that. But when we stood on the walls, we had an archaeologist with us, and he's very, very, very knowledgeable. And he said, here's the walls. You're standing on the walls. And we couldn't even recognize it. And he showed us down. He goes, look, here are the brick patterns. Here's this. Here's that. And he shows us the mound. He goes, see how the mound goes around like this? Yeah, that's because it's the wall that fell. And he was oh, there it is. And then he showed us an area of excavation where they're digging down various layers, and there were various sediments and pots at different levels that could be stated, or observed and stuff. So it was a real neat privilege to be able to go there and see that. But I don't remember anything about the burning. Maybe somebody else who went with us that day saw that and remembers it, but I don't.
That would still be so stinking cool. Closest thing I'll ever get to is when I saw the Dead Sea Scrolls and the things that they have brought there, you know, back in the ancient times. That was amazing.
Yeah. I haven't seen the Dead Sea Scrolls, but I have been in Qumran Cave 1, where they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Yeah. Oh, well, that's way cooler than me.
And I've also drank water out of the well of John 4. You know, Jacob's well.
Oh, the Samaritan. Oh, wow.
Yeah, that's right. I drank out of that very well. That's right. And floated in the Dead Sea. And, had a good time. I've been to Bethlehem. Yeah. It's neat. And also been to all seven churches of the Book of Revelation. Their geographical locations.
Oh, wow.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, wow.
So we're going to try and get another trip going, but probably will never happen because of the COVID vaccine Gestapo requirement that the governments are imposing on people. So, you know, where are your papers? You know? And no thanks. I don't trust the COVID vaccine myself.
Hey, who knows if it ended up happening? Who knows? Maybe God will miraculously heal me by the time you guys go to Israel, and then I can go with.
There you go. I want my wife to go, but she probably wouldn't be able to go because of her health issues. And I said, you know, there's ways to get around stuff. There are a lot of, you know, people who want to go with wheelchairs and things like that. So, anyway, cool stuff. Yeah.
Yes, very much cool. Oh, Tawna also wanted to know, did your wife get the email or the text about her signing up for the school?
I don't know. I ask her questions, and I walk in. Hey, how's it going to school? And I have to duck because she throws something at me, and you know, because she's I'm so annoying.
Sandwiches?
I just walk up behind her. Hey, honey, and then she goes, eh, and you know, because I go, don't sneak up on me. What are you talking about? Make a noise. So I come in, and make a noise. Eh, I can't win. So I keep away from her because she's such a mean woman. She's so mean. Yeah, I don't do anything wrong.
She has to put up with you, man.
Maybe that's why she's so mean. But I am so wonderful. You know, she's lucky to have me. So.
Yes, you are, Amy. You are lucky to have Matt. There, I said it on the radio.
Yeah, but she's probably not listening. She's so.
Oh.
So, you have to call her up personally and tell her.
Okay, I will. Right. Okay, I'll let you get on to the next caller. And thanks for all that insight, Matt.
Okay. Well, God bless, Laura. Thanks.
Okay. God bless.
All right. Bye. All right. Let's go. Jennifer from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air. Jennifer. Hello.
Hi. I thought the message was going to...
Mm-hmm. Are you there? Did I lose you? Jennifer.
Can you
let's
hear
give
me?
Yes, I can. Now I can hear you. Go ahead.
Okay. I thought the message was going to be passed. Thank you so much for accepting my call. It's really
sure.
exciting. I listen to you often.
Oh, good.
So my question was, is it scriptural to inform leadership that you're leading even when there is unethical behavior towards you?
Sure. You could leave. You don't have to tell them.
Etiquette and respect.
Okay. Nothing in the scripture says you have to tell the clergy what you're doing and stuff. The clergy's okay. responsibility is to teach sound doctrine. If they're not doing that and you want to leave, tell them why you're leaving. I just recommend that because the elders need to be held accountable as well. Okay.
Okay. I mean, they are preaching sound doctrine, but it's just the behavior, the personal behavior. And
well,
it was just, but.
Well, then, that you know, you can talk to them and say that's what the issue is. And if they're a good elder, they'll listen to that. And it's important. Because elders and pastors are supposed to be above reproach. And if they're doing something that's illicit or wrong or whatever it is, it needs to be addressed. Okay? So, and you can do it. You're not clergy. And even as a woman. Oh, yes. Women often have great insights that pastors need to hear. All right, we got to go, though.
Thank you.
All right. Sorry about that. Jennifer from North Carolina. Kate from Utah. Call back Monday. We'll talk about what is the role of a pastor. Very important. Right out of the scripture, we can do that. Have a good weekend, everybody. May the Lord bless you by his grace. We'll be back on the air on Monday, and we'll talk to you then. Have a good one.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.